Thank you very much, Sean, and good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's I'm sure you expect a guest speaker to say, "It's great to be with you." I definitely mean it. It's a delight to be with you. I think our every visit to Halfway over the last 40 years, we've driven away going, we got to spend more time there. And today, this visit will be no exception. We wish we had more time to spend with you. It's a delight. We love your love for the Lord and your gracious kindness towards us. You spoil us very well. So thank you for the support and the partnership through all of these years. So this morning I would like to take a look at the Word of God like you do every Sunday and get to enjoy Sean's teaching of this precious word and these ancient words as we just sung. They're still around, they're still valid, they're still accurate, and the Bible is a wonderful treasure. So what I'd like to do this morning, though, is to take a look at a passage that speaks very clearly to us who do know the Lord as our personal Savior. Now, if that is a strange comment, if that is an expression, what do you mean, know Him as my personal Savior, then there is still that message for you today to say, Jesus, I want to know more about You. There seems to be an element missing in our relationship of me knowing with certainty that You have forgiven my sin because of what You accomplished for me on the cross. And that would be the decision and the thought process before you today. And for those, though, that have made that decision and are confident of their relationship with Christ, but you know maybe not everything's 100% smooth in that relationship, we're going to take a look at an Old Testament passage that is going to speak to us very clearly, I believe. When we think about the Old Testament and ancient times, we don't have pictures from that time, so we make them up in our mind, or we glean them from Hollywood movies and books. And really, when you go back to that 9th century BC, and you think of warfare, you probably think, wow, it was different back then. Hand-to-hand combat, lots of sword play and arrows and all of that back and forth. Well, actually, most warfare at this time in human history was boring because there was little fighting unless the two armies met each other by surprise in open field. Because the way you attacked an enemy in a city those days was to surround it. And you blockaded it. And you completely separated a walled city from any outside resources. And that's what we've got in our story this morning. It's around 848 BC, and we're going to see that the Assyrian army has attacked Israel, and they have surrounded the city of Samaria, a walled city, where the king of Israel was at that time, Joram, and where a very well-known prophet named Elijah was also at home. So let's take a look at that setting. Later, King Ben-Hadad of Syria assembled his whole army. Now, wait a minute. Don't just jump past that. That's weird. In fact, that's wrong. That's a dumb strategic move. You never attacked with your whole army. You always left something in reserve. Because if you attack with your whole army and you get defeated, what have you got left? So Ben-Hadad he's really ticked off. He is so angry at something or somebody in Samaria that he's coming with the whole everything in the kitchen sink. He's making a strategic error by attacking with his whole army. This would be huge. This would be thousands upon thousands of soldiers and everything they have with them, tents and supplies. They went to Samaria and blockaded it. The shortages caused by the blockade of Samaria became so severe that a donkey's head sold for 2 pounds of silver and a half a pint of dove manure for 2 ounces of silver. Now, neither one of those were dietary items that Hebrew people were ever to consume. And the last one shows you how horrific a blockade can be, as it turns the affected people and the affected city into desperation of unthinkable measures. So this is where we got. It's getting to that point in our story today. And the king, Joram, went for a walk around the city walls, wondering what options did he have. But this is what he saw: starvation, suffering, death. And then he heard a story of cannibalism, where one woman tricked another woman. When he saw that, and he himself was so desperate, so angry, so frustrated, that he got to the point where, if this is what we're to, then there's only one person who's responsible for that, and that's Elijah. Elijah, you're the problem here. You're the one who told God that we were sinning. You're the one who said, God is going to judge what is happening here, Joram. You have got to change your ways. And of course, he did not. So now he has seen with his own eyes and heard with his own ears the desperation of the people of the city. And so he comes to this conclusion. Then he said, may God judge me severely if Elisha still has his head by the end of the day. Now Elisha was sitting in his house with the community leaders. The king sent a messenger on ahead, but before he arrived, Elisha said to the leaders, do you realize this assassin intends to cut off my head? He was still talking to them when the messenger approached and said, look, the Lord is responsible for this disaster. Why should I continue to wait on the Lord to help? Well, the Lord and Elijah had kind of become synonymous. And so when he, through lack of his own courage, said, the Lord is responsible for this, he was really saying, Elijah, you are responsible for this. Obviously, Elisha. Am I the only one that gets the two of them confused? I'm sorry. It's Elisha. And obviously, he has insight into the situation that nobody else has. He already knows what the king's messenger is coming to say and to do. And he shares that with the leaders in his home. So, what's his response? And yes, this is what he looked like. I saw it on a flannel graph. So Elisha answered, and he says this, listen to the Lord's word. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, 24 cups of the best flour will sell for half an ounce of silver in the gateway to Samaria, and 48 cups of barley will sell for half an ounce of silver. That's a lot of food. The servant answered the man of God, could this happen? Even if the Lord poured rain through the windows in the sky? And Elisha replied, you will see it with your own eyes, but you won't eat any of it. I tried to paint a picture for you of how horrible the conditions in the city were. People were willing to give away 2 pounds of silver. Most people never had that much money in their lives. They were willing to give away 2 pounds of silver for the head of a donkey. Because there was nothing else to eat. They were desperate, beyond desperation. The economy, of course, was shot because people are spending that kind of money to try to stay alive. And yet, Elisha says, guys, by this time tomorrow, 24 hours from right now, everything will be back to normal. Everything that you want to buy, you can buy for the normal price. That's essentially what he's saying. Barley and the other things that you want, you're going to get it at the gate, right where we always buy our stuff. You're going to have it right there at the gate of Samaria, and it's going to be the normal price. Now, how could Elisha possibly believe that? What in the world, like the messenger said, this is inconceivable, Elisha, because even if God opened up the sky, they could not conceive of a scenario where Elisha would be right. So he has to be lying. He has to be trying to save his own skin. He has to be trying to delay the inevitable, kick the can down the road. Because there's no way that you go from near death and desperation back to normal in one day. So, we now change scenes in this story, as the Bible does. If you're following along, we jump to chapter 7. And we now find kind of the heroes of this story. We find these guys who are lepers sitting outside the gate of Samaria. Why were they sitting outside the gate? Because they weren't allowed in. They had leprosy. And if they'd come into the city, somebody probably would have killed them. They begged at the city gate, and they were dependent upon people throwing scraps at them. Nobody would hand them anything. They would throw it at them because they were afraid of that leprosy was so contagious that they would get it just by being in proximity. Does this remind you of anything in the news right now? Now, four men with a skin disease were sitting at the entrance to the city gate. They said to one another, "Why are we just sitting here waiting to die? If we go into the city, we'll die of starvation, at the very least. If we stay here, we'll die. So, come on, let's defect to the Syrian camp. If they spare us, we'll live. If they kill us, well, we were going to die anyway." So they started toward the Syrian camp at dusk. Good thinking. These guys they've got a skin disease and they're suffering greatly from it, but there's nothing wrong with their minds. They've got the situation analyzed correctly. Why are we sitting here waiting to die? Where is their food? There's none in the city. Nobody's going to give us anything. But you know what? That Syrian army right out there, they got food. We can smell it. We can hear them cooking it. We can see their fires at night. They got food. Let's go and defect and surrender. Maybe they'll have mercy on us and give us food. So it's a logical plan to some extent, but then they enhanced their possibilities because they waited until dark. Why would you wait until dark to go to the enemy camp? Well, if you're a leper, you don't want them to notice that, at least not right off the bat. Because the first thing you'll probably get is a spear through your chest once they recognize you're a leper. So they waited until nightfall, wrapped themselves up, no doubt, in warmer attire, and they headed for the Syrian camp. I just wanted to throw in one more slide. We're talking about the 9th century BC. Well, we come all the way up to 1900, some 2800 years later. And here is a photograph of five lepers living outside the city gate of Jerusalem. Our treatment of people with this disease did not change for 2800 years. So our four heroes, when they reached the edge of the Syrian camp, there was no one there. The Lord had caused the Syrian camp to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a large army. And they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has paid the kings of the Hittites and Egypt to attack us." So they got up and they fled at dusk, leaving behind their tents, their horses, and donkeys. They left the camp as it was, and they ran for their lives. Wow. What an awesome God. Our God can turn up the Bose speakers in the minds of anyone at any time, and he can make them think they're hearing something that isn't lined up with reality. They were hearing the sound of a huge army rushing towards them. Now, I don't know what that sounds like, other than horses and chariots and screaming and yelling. But that's what they heard. And they realized, we are away from our weapons, we're away from our horses, we're about to sit down and eat. Run for your lives! And they did. Every one of them just took off in whatever direction they could go, and their trail was strewn, we can read later, the trail was strewn with armor and swords and clothes and everything that they jettisoned as they ran for their lives, because they were convinced that Egypt, the biggest power in the day, Egypt and the Hittites were attacking. So when our four lepers got to the camp, they had just missed this exodus. And they found there's nobody there. There's no one here at all. What's been going on? They don't know what's going on. They look in the first tent. And when they look in the first tent, they find loaded with food, with clothing, with gold, with silver, with riches. And they said, "Whoa, wait a minute, this is amazing." When the men with the skin disease reached the edge of the camp, they entered a tent and they had a meal. When do you suppose was the last time those lepers had a meal, rather than a scrap of bread thrown at them? But now they were looking at perhaps an officer's tent. Didn't matter. There were filled with food, ready to be eaten, and they had a meal. They also took some silver, gold, and clothes, and they went and hid it. Then they went back and entered another tent. They looted it, and they went and hid what they had taken. Can you put yourself in the shoes of these lepers? Four lepers, pretty certain that they were about to die. With every step they took towards the enemy camp, they figured, this is my last. We're going to get killed. We're going to get killed. We're going to get killed. And they get there and they meet no resistance. They meet no guard. They meet nobody. The place is deserted, and they look in the tent and they see food and gold and silver and clothes. I think they freaked out. And we know from their reaction, they ate the food, and then they gathered up all the gold, the silver in the tent, and they're, let's go hide this. And they ran outside the camp somewhere, rocks, trees, I don't know. They buried it, they hid it, They ran back to tent number two, and they did the whole thing over again. They looted tent number two, and they're taking it, and they take it, and they go, and they hide it, and they come back for tent number three. There are hundreds of tents. Why do we know this? Because Ben-Hadad took what? His whole army. So, there's loot galore. Now, when they came back for the third tent, something happened. Then they said to one another, you know what? It's not right what we're doing. This is a day to celebrate, but we haven't told anyone. So come on, let's go and inform. We might want to criticize these guys that why did it take you till tent number three to come to this conclusion? Why did you not think that as soon as you figured out what had happened, that they had run away? Why did you not look in the tent and see the supplies? And why did you not go back into the city and say, you aren't going to believe this, but guess what? Now, before I criticize them for not doing that, think about their situation. How had they been treated all of their lives with which they had the illness? Actually, I'm impressed that they ever came to this conclusion. They said, it's not right what we're doing. This is a day to celebrate, but we haven't told anybody. Let's go and inform. Now, let's think about this a little bit more if we can, and realize that what they found was life-changing. Everybody in Samaria was about to die. A large city, a huge population about to die. And they realized what they found changed all of that. And so they knew that death was certain and soon. Their despair had turned to utter joy, and the poor had instantly become rich beyond their wildest dreams. Now, spiritually, what does that sound like? If we convert all of this to spiritual truth, what did Jesus Christ do for us? Our death was certain. We were already dead in our transgressions. We were spiritually incapable of changing our situation. But Jesus changed all of that for us. And we went from despair to joy, just like these guys did. The poor had instantly become rich. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, we are wealthy beyond our wildest dreams in Christ, in the heavenlies, what he has prepared for us, what he is ready for us to inherit is for a human mind almost inconceivable. Just like these guys we're experiencing now in the material world, those of us who know Jesus, we've experienced all of these things in the spiritual realm as well. Great parallel. Don't want to miss this. So, they knew that keeping this great news to themselves was wrong. Do we know that? Do we get this? Oh yeah, mentally we do, no question. Any of us who know the wonderful news of Jesus Christ, the life change he can bring to everyone, the forgiveness he can bring, the joy, the new reason to live, we all know that in our heads. Are we passing it on to those who don't? Everyone these lepers knew was in the same predicament, and they could do nothing to change it. Absolutely nothing. Knowing the right thing to do and not doing it. James says, well, that's a bad idea. Well, that's a poor choice. No, he says, not doing it is sin. So when we know what we're supposed to do, and we intentionally choose not to do that, that's a sin for which Jesus died, and you helped put him on the cross for, just like I did. Knowing the right thing to do, the right thing to say, the right action to take, and not doing it is not just a poor choice. It is sin. So, what'd they do? They were willing to share this incredible news with everyone, even their enemies. And most of the city were their enemies, because most of the city was terrified of them, treated them very poorly. Lepers were feared and hated by almost everybody. Very few people were willing to risk getting leprosy in order to help a leper. And even though they had been shamefully treated, they knew that this great news was for all. Isn't that incredible? They could have hoarded. They could have taken as much as they could possibly take, hidden it all over the countryside during the night, and whatever Samaria found the next day, they found. But no. No, they said, this is too great. This is too inconceivable of a wonderful event. We've got to tell everybody. Now, why do you and I not feel the same way about the gospel message of Jesus Christ? We come up with reasons to not tell everybody. Oh, they don't want to hear. Oh, no, they would. No, yeah, well, they're busy. I'm busy. My Seahawks are playing this afternoon. We come up with reasons. They couldn't even come up with one. Do you love, pray for, and support ministries targeting those who despise you or who you despise? There's a great deal of fear in this country over what Muslim people would do to us if they had the opportunity. And I'm telling you, I felt that way for a while. On our very first trip to Jordan, and we've made many since due to mission responsibilities, but on our very first trip to Jordan, I had my head on a swivel because I just was looking at every movement, everybody, anybody, because I thought they probably would prefer to kill me than talk to me. Man. As I listen to our missionaries who've lived there for so many years, and as I begin to meet Jordanian after Jordanian, I begin to quickly realize what an idiot I am. They were people who loved their families and their children as much or more than I loved mine. And they wanted the best education for their kids. They wanted peace. They wanted things to calm down. They hated extreme Muslims and extremists more than you and I, because they were far more likely to be a victim of terrorism than you and I ever were. They were hospitable and wonderful. People who I thought hated me or I was being trained to hate, I found, wow, they're normal folks that need Jesus Christ. So, this is a famous painting. I don't know the artist's name, but he tried to capture this scene from 2 Kings 7, where the lepers were in the Syrian camp and, of course, found everybody gone. He's on his crutches. But they say to one another, so come on. Let's go and inform. You see, Elisha was correct, wasn't he? God had given Elisha enough insight into what was going to happen that Elisha could say with confidence, by tomorrow, you're going to be able to buy all the grains and all the food and all the stuff you want at the normal price. Because God's going to do an incredible thing. And he did. He made the Syrian army think they were under attack, and they weren't. So they ran from an imaginary problem. There's a lot of places where we can see ourselves in this story. Are we finding it absolutely impossible to believe that God could save and rescue and do some wonderful things, and we're just not going to believe it? Or are we going to run from imaginary problems? Or use imaginary logic to not do certain things? Everything I'm saying to you, I've done. So I'm not pointing the finger. I'm holding up the mirror and saying, look, we've got an opportunity here. We have a treasure in Jesus Christ that is beyond comprehension. It's far better than fixing the economy. And so many people don't have it. They are in a situation where they cannot know that truth unless somebody shares it with them who does know it. And that's us. We're the lepers in the story. We've been made incredibly rich through Christ. And now we've got people who don't know how to get to that same spot. And so we can take Christ to them. Just like I would love to see the rest of the story. What happened when those lepers walked back into Samaria and first of all walked through the city gate, what they're not supposed to do? And what was those initial reactions? What's he carrying? Bread, gold, food, clothes. Where did he get that? Do you remember Elisha said to the king's messenger, who could not believe that some kind of rescue was coming, and he said to them, you're going to see it, but you're not going to eat any of it. Later in chapter 7, when the city became aware that the Syrian army was gone, but they'd left everything behind, what do you suppose that city gate was like as that news spread and the people ran out the city gate to see for themselves? Well, that's exactly what they did, and the king's messenger was standing in the city gate when the crowd came, and he was trampled to death. Every single thing Elisha said came true. That guy who could not believe the message was told he would see it, but he wasn't going to get to taste it, and he didn't. But the lepers did. The rest of the people who believed that something wonderful had happened did. It's kind of an obscure story from God's word, isn't it? It's one of those miracles that we go, my goodness, wouldn't it be cool to see something like that again today? We have a God that can do anything. He can take the most dire situation and completely fix it. Or he can leave it as it is. And either way, he wants us to trust him wholeheartedly. So, what did the lepers come up with? What's the banner line for this message? Come on, let's go and inform. You expect your missionaries to do it, but God expects every one of his children to do it. Come on, let's go and inform. Father in heaven, thank you for your incredible patience with us. We are slow to learn, and we can find excuses for not doing the things we know you want us to do. But Father, please forgive us for those excuses and help us to walk out of this room today determined, no more excuses. Take this wonderful message to those who don't know it. Share it with boldness and confidence because it's the truth. and leave the results or their reactions or their thoughts about us, we'll leave that all in your hands. But Father, give us the love that even lepers had for people in a lost and hopeless situation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.